growing up in the city of Chicago, the church, a very large church, where I was privileged and honored to be part of youth programs from altar boys from third and fourth grade in a parochial school, there was a chapel underneath the church. And that chapel was dedicated to a female saint. And I remember this great icon. It was not a Byzantine icon. It was a Western artist who painted an icon with Catherine standing next to this wheel with ugly spokes, with ugly razor blades coming out of this wheel. And I remember being told about the martyrdom of Catherine and about the horrible tortures that she would suffer. And sometimes we used to do hide-and-seek in the church, and we were never afraid. On one of those occasions, as I saw the face of St. Catherine, I noticed in the window, because as I was looking at the face of St. Catherine, my peripheral vision caught an image in the window that backed up to an alley, in a plain, clear glass window. It was a shadow, and the shadow was definitely an angel. I knew right then and there that there was a message here. And I was very young. I may have been in seventh grade. I didn't know how to put that message in context, but I went to my grandmother and to my mother and I said, this is what happened. And I remember not telling them out of fear, because my mother said, weren't you afraid? And I said, no, afraid of what? I believe that an angel directed me to remain faithful in the church because of what the future was going to be blessed with in my life. And that is the priesthood. I believe that was the first of the signs that God gave me. As a very young, innocent child, reflecting his face on the icon of St. Catherine and catching in the peripheral vision an angel in the window. And as a very young man, I remember asking my grandmother, who is this Catherine?
St. Catherine was born approximately 290 A.D. Her parents, she came from a wealthy family, and many sources say even of royal lineage. She was extremely beautiful and extremely brilliant.
She was an accomplished scholar, and which is no surprise being from Alexandria, because Alexandria was the seat of knowledge of a certain type.
I think one has to understand, too, that at this time we're talking St. Catherine was about 18 years of age, which was, for someone who was single, she was an old maid, so to speak. In the ancient world, it was not at all unusual to be, at least to have betrothed your child, sometimes by the age of as young as 6 years old. So, and many girls would be married by the time they were 16 years old. The men usually older. Well, here was St. Catherine, 18 years old. And a mother now feels that this is, you know, one thing I have to do as a dutiful mother. I have to marry off my daughter. Well, sure enough, one suitor after another is presented to Catherine, and she doesn't approve of any of them.
It seemed for Catherine, nobody fit the bill. They were not good enough for her. There was no man perfect enough for her, so to speak.
It's a little perplexing to know how to depict the beauty that we read about in the life of Catherine, the physical beauty. She's said to have had so many suitors or people clamoring after her affections and attention, you know, and how to do that and yet also give equal credence to her spiritual beauty. And so there's a tension that's required in iconography, not to cause an imbalance of one with the other.
She, as a child, was not necessarily raised as a Christian, but her mother was a Christian in secret.
Again, an indication of how dangerous it was during this period of time for one to practice the Christian faith.
And her mother had a spiritual father who directed her life on the path of Christ. And eventually, Catherine's mother brought Catherine to the spiritual leader.
The spiritual father says to Catherine that I have the perfect person for you.
He's the wisest man in the world. He's the richest man in the world. He's the most beautiful man in the world. And St. Catherine became interested.
And she says, who is this man? I want to see him. And he shows her an icon of the Virgin Mary holding the Christ child and says, here he is.
So the spiritual father told St. Catherine to go home, to pray, and to fast, and there you will see your future husband.
So St. Catherine does that. And she falls asleep. She prays for hours on end, and she falls asleep. During this sleep, she has a vision. And in the vision are the Virgin Mary and Christ. And the Virgin Mary presents Christ to her.
And she sees Christ in the dream. Christ won't even look at her because he sees that she's not baptized.
Jesus Christ, he says it specifically, not through a parable, not through a story, or for a way to you to figure it out. But he emphatically says that in order for us to get to the kingdom of heaven, we need to be baptized by water and spirit. And he says this in the Gospel of John to Nicodemus.
St. Catherine then awakens, tells her mother, she goes back to the spiritual father, and the spiritual father explains to her why. Because she is not a Christian. That she may have the wisdom of the world, but she doesn't have the wisdom of Christ. She may have the nobility of the world, but she doesn't have the nobility of being a Christian. That she may be beautiful, but she doesn't have that spiritual beauty, and so on and so forth.
We see now the entrance of St. Catherine by the spiritual father, bringing her now into a new life, to the threshold of Christianity. So realizing now this, St. Catherine, she strips herself of her knowledge of wisdom, and now she begins to open her heart through humility to be catechized, which means to be taught by mouth.
And so he begins to catechize her from Adam all the way down to the second coming of Christ. St. Catherine then says she wants to be baptized by the spiritual father. And of course, he baptizes her. And he tells her, go back again, fast and pray. So she goes back home. She has nothing to eat the rest of that day, that evening, prays, and again falls asleep.
And once again, the Virgin Mary visits her holding the Christ child.
But this time, Christ is looking at her and welcomes her and calls her his bride.
He is well pleased now because, of course, she is baptized, and he gives her a ring and puts the ring on her finger.
And it is a ring which unites her to him. And when she awakes from this vision, she's wearing the ring.
He has chosen her to be his bride. In other words, what Christ does with each and every Christian, he joins himself with us. Whether we are single or married, whether we are monastic or clergy or laity, we are all joined to Christ. No sooner St. Catherine a Christian that the emperor Maximius comes into the city of Alexandria, Egypt.
Now, the one way that we can probably understand the person of Maxentius would be to equate him with somebody today like Saddam Hussein. Maxentius had total control, total power. He really did not care about his subjects as much as he cared about his own personal wealth and pleasure.
Christianity was an illegal phenomenon because the Christians, in being faithful to God, would refuse to worship the emperor. And part of the pagan religion was emperor worship. Most of the emperors, of course, were very offended by that and were determined to try to wipe out Christianity.
So the emperor Maxentius calls everybody together for a big pagan feast.
At this festival, they would bring animals and slaughter them so that they could pay homage to one of these pagan gods.
In the middle of this great public display of pagan ritual and pagan overindulgence, in walks the innocent Catherine, an 18-year-old.
And she demands to see the emperor.
Of course, most of the people around, even the ones who happened to be listening to her, thought it was a joke. But soon she finds herself face to face with Maxentius.
And what she basically does is she demeans all the gods, including the god that they are honoring, in front of all the crowds of people, in front of the emperor.
And she begins to preach about Christ. Maximius is dumbfounded. First of all, that anyone would address him, the all-powerful emperor, but a woman?
For this young girl to go before an emperor and to speak in such a way before him was revolutionary. It was unheard of.
What's really impressive about this moment is that she is an 18-year-old girl. And how she knew that her life could be at stake to approach a man to tell him that what he's doing in life is wrong. I think of our own teenagers sometimes who are afraid that when they go to McDonald's, they're afraid to do their cross as a witness to the people before they start eating.
Of course, the emperor was in great shock.
Well, he was dumbfounded. He can't believe that this 18-year-old girl would get up in front of everybody and embarrass him.
The emperor decides to take this challenge and this attack to a creative level. He decides not simply to banish Catherine or to have her beheaded or thrown to the lions, but wants to make a public spectacle of her just as she made of him.
So he decides that he will not debate with her, but he asks her if she'll return and debate with the great orators and philosophers of the time. And she agrees to do this.
Maximius sends out a proclamation calling for the wisest of the philosophers to meet and to have this battle, this spiritual battle with Saint Catherine.
He calls upon the entire community to come forth. Anyone who is a great orator, anyone who is into debate, anyone who can defend the gods, and whoever can quiet Catherine will be remembered by great wealth and will be remembered in the kingdom, so to speak.
Yet, if they lose, death is their payment.
Over 150 of the best philosophers of the time came to debate St. Catherine alone.
As the spectacle began to ensue and the arena was filled and the theater was prepared, the greatest elder of all of these philosophers turns to the emperor and says,
I don't want to upset him, but she's a woman. You know, it's going to be a piece of cake. So why have everyone else speak? I'll be the first to speak. I'll be the only one to speak. Let's get this over with.
You have to realize that this type of debate that she was going to go against, these individuals were like the champions of debate. They were famous in the entire world, entire known Roman Empire.
She didn't know what she would say when she was to face the orators. And while she was within her cell, the Archangel Michael came to her and told her not to worry, that he would give to her the speech and the knowledge, the wisdom to say the right things.
So indeed, the debate occurs between St. Catherine and the wisest of all the pagan philosophers.
And she silences him. And to the amazement of all the other orators and to the amazement of Maxentius.
What St. Catherine did was what pagan philosophers had already begun doing, was that they realized, the pagans themselves realized how silly the pagan gods sounded in their writings. And they began to, the pagan philosophers, to allegorize a lot that was written about the gods, saying that, well, this particular god and what he did here, well, first of all, this god is not really a god. It's a human attribute or a divine attribute. And so St. Catherine, being as wise as she was, extremely learned, brilliant, basically gave back to them what they themselves had already begun to do, and that was saying these gods really didn't exist. Well, that poor wisest of the philosophers lost the debate.
At this point, she's now defeated the greatest of them. And what happens is the emperor comes in and he's calling everybody else. Go on, go on, go on. Get in there.
And basically the response was, well, you know, if she conquered the wisest of us, what's she going to do to us? So none of them dared to open their mouth.
Now the emperor is totally enraged the fact that his best philosophers and orators failed.
So he orders a big fire to be built in which he was going to throw and burn all the orators and the philosophers that refused to challenge St. Catherine.
But before they were thrown into the fire, all of them knelt before St. Catherine, even the elder among them, asking that she bless them and that she baptize them.
Those philosophers and orators realized that they were not dealing with just a mere young woman, but they were dealing with a very special woman that was filled with God.
And right before they went to the fire, to their martyrdom, she baptized every single one of them.
St. Catherine made the sign of the cross over each and every one of them and told them that their martyrdom in the fire would be their baptism, literally baptism by fire.
To prove of their instant conversion and their salvation in Christ, God again shows his miracle.
The bodies were completely intact, much like the bodies of so many martyrs after they are exhumed from the ground after years or returned to the churches where they have been kept in secret. We find that after hundreds of years, their bodies are still intact. These men, too, were still intact. They were martyrs for Christ.
So here was this 18-year-old woman. What would be the age of our seniors in high school? That is able to confound the wisest of all these philosophers, and all the philosophers, and even the emperor himself, to the point that these philosophers would become Christians, and not only Christians, but would be willing to become martyrs for Christ.
Maxentius is still in such a rage, he cannot get over the fact that Catherine has subdued and just baffled all of the orators. And so he takes her and he has her imprisoned.
And he orders her to be beaten with leather straps for about 2 hours.
And I think we have to understand that here you have this person of noble birth, a brilliant person. This was an extremely humiliating act for her to be stripped naked in front of all these men. And she was stripped naked so that the whippings would be even more painful. And for 2 hours, she suffered in this fashion. And afterwards, her whole body was covered with the stripes of the whipping, and she was bleeding. Then she was thrown into prison. And the emperor intended that no food be given to her.
Now the empress, who has seen everything that has happened, is so intrigued by Catherine that she wants to go down to the prison and to meet her.
It seems that by passive resistance, by turning the other cheek, by following the gospel, by not declaring war, by not shedding blood, but just by being examples of faith and endurance because of their faith, they kept winning people over to Christ. You would have somebody who would be tortured over and over again, and sometimes healed in prison, and then tortured again the next day, but the people would find out about this, and they'd be in such awe of these saints and their suffering and their determination to accept suffering in order that they could inherit the kingdom of God, that the more they were tortured, the more they were beaten, the more people came to Christ, and the less impressive the emperor's efforts were.
So here you have now the emperor's very wife, Augusta, who wants to see St. Catherine. And so she beseeches one of the emperor's closest friends, his highest general, Porphyrius, and tells him that she wishes to see St. Catherine. So he agrees.
At this point, the empress took 200 soldiers to go see St. Catherine in her cell.
Upon entrance into the cell, she wanted to experience firsthand and to ask this girl who had caused so much pain and so much anger for her husband and her family exactly what the story was, what was happening. They embraced each other, and soon after teaching her about Jesus Christ, the empress was completely enthralled, just as she was when she met Christ and Christ put the ring on her finger, was completely enthralled with this reality, this God, this Christ.
St. Catherine looked at her and saw above her head a crown. And she told the empress that in 3 days, you're going to receive that crown of glory.
And Augusta proclaims her belief in Christ and her admiration for what she has witnessed. And she leaves.
Eventually, the emperor comes back and he sees Catherine.
He couldn't believe how radiant she still looked.
He didn't know that secretly a dove was coming down sent by God that was giving her sustenance, both the physical and the spiritual nourishment.
So as the emperor is in her cell, he looks upon her and he tells her, he gives her one more chance, and he says that he will give her all the wealth of the kingdom and that he will allow her to live as a queen. All she has to do is deny Christ.
I'm sure he knew of her also royal lineage. So in effect, you're saying, I will reinstate you back into your former worldly glory. And again, she rebuffs his temptation. At which point, one of his officials comes up and says, well, enough's enough. We have this wonderful torture machine that is made of four wheels, all joined together on a single axle.
It was either rolled over people or they were strapped onto it. And of course, even to discuss it brings to mind the excruciating kind of physical torment that it would cause.
That's why when you look at icons today, and many times icons of St. Catherine, you will see the instrument which was used in trying to procure her death. And you'll see an icon with the wheel there on the spokes.
If the wheel is included in an icon, it usually simply symbolizes a very horrible form of torture and martyrdom. It has the same symbolic meaning that the cross does in icons. Martyr saints are usually shown holding a cross, and so one can almost immediately determine if the figure depicted in an icon is a martyr or was a martyr by the fact that they're holding a cross.
And St. Catherine indeed is bound and placed in the middle of these two wheels. An angel of the Lord comes down, unbinds her, and destroys this wicked machine. And indeed, some of the unbelievers nearby are harmed. Some are even killed by the shattering of this torture machine. Again, the emperor sees that even this attempt fails. At this point, his wife comes in, Augusta, and reproaches her husband. He is in a rage that here he's got St. Catherine, a woman who's defied him. Now he's got his wife, another woman who's defying him. It's about all he can take.
And this empress, his wife, is telling him that he's a fool. She's saying, look what you are doing. All these people accept Christ. Look what she has done. She has befuddled all of the orators. Your soldiers are becoming Christians. You should accept Christ too.
At this point, the Empress Augusta proclaims that she too is a Christian.
And so the emperor has his wife, Augusta, tortured and then beheaded. This is on the 23rd of November. That night, Porphyrius the general takes Augusta's body and buries it. And the next day, on the 24th, Porphyrius, together with his soldiers, who had escorted Augusta to the prison when she wanted to visit with St. Catherine, proclaim also to the emperor that they too believe in Christ, that they have been converted and they are now Christians. The emperor wails.
It seems like Maxentius just doesn't get it. And he turns to his officers, and even his officers are bowing to Catherine. And he immediately destroys more of his soldiers, and it seems as if he just can't learn his lesson.
To make matters worse then, the 200 soldiers also announce they too have become Christians. And so the emperor then has all of them tortured and beheaded. This is the 24th of November. And on the next day, St. Catherine is brought before him, and she too is beheaded. And that's on the 25th of November.
Although buried in Alexandria, centuries later, a great monastery was founded at the base of Mount Sinai, known as the Transfiguration of Christ Monastery. And a monk of the monastery had a vision that behind the monastery there was a hill, and on the other side of this hill was buried the relics of this great woman, this great Saint Catherine.
And he went according to what his vision had told him, and he found her body there. No one knows how it got there. It's many miles away from Alexandria, and it's believed that obviously the angels moved the body there, and the body then was taken into the monastery, and the monastery was renamed.
Anybody who visits the monastery receives a ring, and the ring symbolizes the eternity of Christ. It's a never-ending circle. It's like a wreath. It's a symbol of eternity. We are wed to this eternity when we embrace Christ through baptism. When we are baptized, we also enter into that realm of eternity that Catherine did not only by her works and her lifestyle and her story, but also by the miracles that have been produced through the veneration of her relics since they were discovered.
And if you go to St. Catherine's Monastery today and venerate her relics, you'll find still on her hand the ring that was given to her by Christ.
Την πανεύθυμον ύμφην Χριστού υμνήσομεν, εκατερίναν την θείαν και πολιούχον συνά, την βοήθειαν ημών και αντιλήψην, ότι εφήμος ελαμπρός, τους κόμψους των ασεβών του πνεύματος τη μαχαίρα και νύνος μάρτης τευθύσαν ετήτε πάση το μεγάλο.